Like to join in with the announcements and welcoming you to the assembly. It's wonderful to be able to worship our God together this morning. We have some visitors in our midst, and we're encouraged by your presence, have been edified by your participation in worship, and I certainly hope that you have been as well. I hope that what I've prepared to speak this morning will be a benefit to you as you seek to live for God in your life. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, is where we'll find our lesson introduced this morning. If you would read with me in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, which is following up Paul's discussion of the mystery and how it was revealed through him and how it was that which included the Gentiles with the Jews and salvation in Christ. He says in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You know, the Apostle Paul was a very spiritually minded man. He prayed for his brethren of like precious faith, and in those prayers he often included their physical health and protection from outer forces, but always his emphasis was their spiritual well-being. We see that in his prayers through his epistles. Sometimes he'll randomly break off into a prayer for his brethren. He'll oftentimes make a special place for that, as he does here and as he did in the first chapter of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 3, his prayer ultimately boils down to what we read in the second part of verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I think sometimes we think about our Christianity and we don't think about it in the perfectness, that is completeness, that Christ desires. And we think of Christ as someone who would only desire us to go part of the way. And he thinks of us as someone who should just have the mindset of, I can't go all the way, I can't have the fullness. But here we see plain and clear, as well as in chapter 4 and in myriad places in the scripture, that he expects completion. He expects maturity. He expects perfection. And especially, as we see in chapter 3, the fullness of God. He expects that to be filled in us. Now, we'll consider exactly what that means this morning. What is the fullness of God? And how is it that we're filled with the fullness of God? I want to tell you that that is the goal of Christianity. And that is the whole concept of salvation. And such fellowship with God that we could be saying that in truth we're filled with His fullness, that we are enveloped by God and we are completely filled to the brim with the characteristics of the divine nature. What exactly does that mean and what exactly does that encompass? How do we get to that, the fullness of God? I want us to understand firstly, however, that this fullness is not known. It has to be known, but it cannot be known without it being revealed to us. In other words, it's not something that we can come to the knowledge of by our searching and devising within ourselves. In other words, if God does not reveal His fullness to us, we can't come to that full understanding of who God is, of His nature, of His characteristics, and therefore cannot be filled ourselves with His fullness. This is made plain and clear in the first chapter of Romans, when the Apostle Paul began to confine all under sin, not just the Gentiles of chapter 1, but the Jews of chapter 2 and verse 23 of chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What the Gentiles were guilty of was knowing that God existed, but refusing and neglecting to seek Him out and honor Him and glorify Him as God. Verse 18 of Romans 1 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. First of all, we see that not only is His fullness not known, but His existence is not known without His revelation. It says, they took that truth and they held it down. They suffocated it. If you will, they put a pillow on its face so that it could not live in their minds. And they did that with their unrighteousness. God has shown it to him. He's manifest himself to him. And it shows in verse 20 what exactly Paul is talking about. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Saying God manifested himself to the Gentiles, to all, in the creation. And the exact ideas of God that are made manifest and are evident in the creation, are revealed in the creation, is what Paul says are His eternal power and Godhead. I think we can understand that. As we read in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. We look to the stars, we look to the sun, we look to the moon, we look to the nature around us, and we can see in so many different places, to our own bodies, that there is a design. And if there is a design, there is a designer. But if all of these things exist because of the design of a designer, then that designer of necessity and logically transcends these elements. We can understand that as we create things. We make something out of physical material, and we know that we transcend that physical material in the sense of having the knowledge and having the ability to process in our mind to take something and make it into something else. But God, even furthermore, to the extent that we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, so before matter existed, before time existed, God existed, and everything we see and we know came into existence out of nothing because God spoke it into existence. What that reveals is an eternal power. That is a power that is outside of time itself. It is everlasting. You know, sometimes we show and manifest power within ourselves, but we know that power not to be eternal. Anything that we do with some kind of energy we know that is gathered in our bodies by the sustenance that we take in on this earth. And that'll eventually wear out. We don't keep feeding our bodies, that energy is not there. We don't have the power to do, and eventually all run out of that power, all run out of that energy in the end. That is a universal and unbeaten truth. But God's power is eternal. And the only individual, the only person, if you will, who would have such a power, who would have such a magnitude, is divinity, which is the translation into Godhead. That's what that word means. Divinity. Divine nature. Deity. And so they know that God exists because the power that is necessary for all this to exist only is found in one who is all powerful. In other words, Paul says the Gentiles knew that, but they suppressed that truth. Why did they suppress that truth? It says, although they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify Him as God, as that manifestation showed them, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This in willful ignorance. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They reduced the magnificent and transcendent God of the universe that is manifest in that nature through the creation down to the creation itself. And this is the reason they did this. Verse 24 says that God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. It's their desire. It's what they want, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what we see here is God is made manifest in creation. And what they did is they didn't want to seek Him out further, which implies to us is that it's not just the existence and manifestation of His internal power and Godhead that can please God. But then they failed to profess Him. They failed to glorify Him. They failed to honor Him as God and serve Him the way He wanted to be served, because they wanted to fulfill their fleshly lusts. The Apostle Paul manifests this also in Acts the 17th chapter, when he speaks of the unknown God to the Athenians, those idolaters there had many altars and one was erected to the unknown God. He said, you're worshiping him in ignorance. You don't know him. I'll proclaim him to you. He said in verse 24 that God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. It's similar to what he said in Romans chapter 1. That because he made everything, he is not subject to matter. He is not subject to the physical universe. And so he's not worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. He's not worshipped because he's sustained by it. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And notice this, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of our poets, your own poets, have said, we are also his offspring. Since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. He reveals himself in the creation, but notice there, he revealed himself in the creation. Why? So that the men that he created according to one blood could seek him further. They might grope for him and find him. But I want us to notice even there, he says, though he is not far from each one of us, he's saying that you can understand there is a creator. You can understand that he is close to us, that we didn't just evolve from, you know, single cell organisms. You can understand by looking at your body with its intricacy of design that there is a designer behind it. He's not far from each one of us. It takes a fool to willfully neglect and reject that logical conclusion. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's not far from each one of us. And notice that word, though he is not far from each one of us. Saying you're supposed to seek him, that you might grope for him and find him, even though you know he exists, he's not far from us, but you gotta seek him further, because his fullness is not known. You know he's got eternal power, you know that he's the divine nature, but what do you know about the divine nature? You know, I can't tell you about that, and you can't tell me about that without it already being revealed to us. You can't know. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this in Romans the 11th chapter. After discussing that all have sinned and discussing that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins and that you access that by faith, and that included in that is the baptism for the remission of sins, that the Jews have rejected this plan, Romans 9 and 10 and 11, the Gentiles are included in this plan, and even by their disobedience, God can show mercy to the Jews if they so willfully come to him. And what you see there is that all the families of the earth are blessed. Genesis 12 and verse 3, we remember, is a promise given to Abram. What's going to take to get that to happen? What has to happen? Who can weave such an intricate plan which is unfailing? And the Apostle Paul manifests that's God, and he is completely and totally amazed by this. We notice his words in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. He's saying no one could have fathomed this plan. No one can comprehend what it took to weave this plan and then to execute it in perfection. No one could know the ways of God because no one can know the mind of the Lord. You can't take and first give to him and have him repay you. He offers all things. All things come from him. All things exist and persist through him. And all things are to his glory. And the greatest part of that is his plan of salvation for man. There's no way we could have known it. That's what Paul is saying. How can I grasp how man will be saved? I can't do it, he says. God had to give it to us. And we notice there in the second part of verse 33 that his ways are past finding out. And this is all inclusive. Certainly in the context of his gospel plan for salvation, but ways means the manner of one's life, the course of his conduct, the path he takes, his morals, his principles, his virtues, his values, his teaching ways. It's everything about someone. What are your ways? And he says the ways of God are past finding out. You can't find them out. He's not saying that they're past finding out in the sense that we'll never know. He's saying you can't know within yourself. Who has known the mind of the Lord? How are you going to instruct God? In 1 Corinthians 2, the apostle says of himself and the other apostles, but we have the mind of Christ. It's been revealed to us. So you know he exists, but you can't know all about him without him telling you. And we wonder how is God going to do that? And we wonder how he's going to make it fully manifested to us, how we're going to be fully aware, how are we going to be able to have a standard, a model to follow? If we're going to be filled with all his characteristics, with his virtues, with his moral, with his being, and how he is inherently, we're going to be filled with that. What kind of a model is Jesus going to, or God going to give us? How are we going to know fully about him? How are we going to come to that intimacy of knowledge? Said, I'll come myself and show you. It says in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 9 that in Christ dwells all, notice, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said in Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God, the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Son. Even in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says we got to be edified to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And Jesus is that fullness of the Godhead. Not just that he's got eternal power, that's manifested in his miracles, but he didn't just perform miracles and then stop, say, see, I am God. He performed miracles so that they could believe he's the Son of God and believe his truth. It's his will and his Father's. They're one. And him is the fullness of the God. In bodily form is what that means. And what we understand by that is that the things that he did, the way he acted, the words that he used, the matters that he found himself in, and the way that he handled them, like in Matthew 4, his temptations, his patience and endurance of the cross in spite of the wrongdoing from the Jews and the Romans. Everything about Jesus, his values and his moral living, that's the fullness of God. He is perfection. He is God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But in verse 14, we read something interesting, that the Word became flesh. The Word was with God and was God, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh. Colossians 2, 9. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What do you mean by that? Full of grace and truth. And I think that means more than just grace as a gift, an unmerited favor, but all that comes with that. You know, we're graced, we're given that free gift of Jesus' death, but we're also given the free gift of Him displaying the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His graciousness of character and life, especially His submission to the Father's will, even to the death on the cross. And we beheld that glory of God in the grace and the truth which He taught and which He lived. In John chapter 1, again, we read of His purpose in coming to earth when it says that in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And that's not to say a physical light. It's talking about life spiritually, as is found in God the Father, and in Him is that life, because He's one with the Father, but the life is the light that He brings to the world. And we understand that to be the enlightenment of His truth. We beheld the glory full of grace and truth. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That is, it didn't overcome it. The Jews rejected what He said as truth. And He tells them in John 12, 48, My word will judge you. You're not going to overcome my word. My word will overcome you. That light is the light that life is the light of men. And we see that manifested as we progress in that context to chapter 3. When it says that he who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. As what? As darkness. As those things which are not according to God. They want to continue in it, so they run away from the light, lest their deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Why? That his deeds may be clearly seen. Here's the key. That they have been done in God. That is in conjunction with his will, with his nature, in assimilation with his character and virtues. Fullness of God. When you have the fullness of God in you, that is, you are manifesting that in your walking in the light as God is in the light. You're doing what Jesus does and says to do. And you come to the light in full understanding of that and in desire of being in that relationship. Your deeds are manifested, not that they're in darkness, because you're walking in the light, that they're done in God. And you don't know that except through the embodiment of Christ. That God came in the flesh, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He is God in the flesh, so everything that He does as a man, both God and man, is how we live to be like God. And He did it perfectly. But you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul in verse 16 said, we from now on regard no one according to the flesh. And he gives an example of this. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Saying, Jesus is that man who is the Word that became flesh. He's the Son of God. And when we looked at Him, we saw God, His characteristics, the truth of God, His will, and the way He lived. That's divine nature. And He came so that He can expose God to us in that way. We don't know Him unless He's revealed. We know the fullness of God in the embodied Jesus. But He says we don't know Him in the flesh anymore. We don't have Jesus walking by us physically to show us physically the perfect example. So what do we do? He says, we know Jesus according to the flesh no longer. And the matter is, you don't have to know Him in the flesh face to face. You know Him as He lived in the flesh by the revelation of Him. The revelation of His life. The revelation of the truth that He taught and the way that He lived. We go back to Colossians chapter 2. And verse 9, we remember, in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the problems addressed in Colossians are that you're turning away from the knowledge of Christ, which is the fullness of God. You don't know God without His revelation, and that's in Christ. You're turning away from that to some philosophy. Say, the world through wisdom did not know God. That's God's desire. You can't know Him. His ways are past finding out. And so He encourages them in Colossians 2 and verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You've been taught of Him, so walk like He walked. Rooted in Him and build up in Him and establish in the faith. And we see that connection. How do you receive Him? How are you rooted in Him? How are you walking in Him? In the faith, that is the gospel of Christ. It's been once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And He warns, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Why? People think they can live righteously. People think that they can please God. People think that they can know God fully and become more like Him through some kind of philosophy. I'm going to find it out myself. It says, don't let anyone cheat you according to that, and not according to Christ. Why? Because in Him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. That is, you come under His headship, under His rule, under His dominion, because He is God. And that revelation He's giving you is that Word which came in flesh and dwelt among us. and you are filled with the fullness of God in Him. You're made complete in Him. You turn away from the Word of Christ, in other words, you turn away from the faith, you can't be filled with the fullness of God. You got to come to know it through revelation, and you've got to continue in it as you're rooted and grounded in Christ. That's why we read in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2 when he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." That is spiritual life and how to live in reverence before God. Godward piety is godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And as we come to that knowledge and we receive that grace and peace between God and man, and thus peace of mind, as we receive that life spiritually and we learn how to live godly because of the manifestation of the mystery of godliness we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, by which, through those things, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of what? The divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's the fullness of God. You say, how does he say, where does he get off saying we can be like God, the divine nature? We can be of the same nature as God. Well, Genesis 1:26 says we're created in the image of God. The problem is sin separates us from Him. How do we get reconciled to Him? Through the knowledge of Christ. And through these you partake of that divine nature. That is, you know God exists, but you don't know Him fully except through revelation, embodied in Christ, the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. And when you come to that knowledge, you partake of the divine nature. I want us to understand something, though, about this knowledge. The Greek word is epignosis. And I think gnosis is familiar with us. We know that to be knowledge. And we see knowledge or know in the Scriptures. It's either gnosis or epignosis. And what that prefix epi does is it strengthens, it intensifies that concept of knowledge. Vine defines epignosis as this, expressing a fuller or full knowledge, a greater participation by the knower in the object known, thus more powerfully influencing him. So it's a participant knowledge. When you participate in something you know, you grasp it further and you become closer to it. You have a deeper understanding of it. R.C. Trench comments on epignosis, and he says it will be sufficient to say that epi must be regarded as intensive, giving to the compound word a greater strength than the simple possessed, a deeper and more intimate knowledge and acquaintance. Culverwell has the following note: "It is bringing me better acquainted with a thing I knew before, a more exact viewing of an object that I saw before afar off. That little portion of knowledge which we had here shall be much improved, or I shall be raised to see the same things more strongly and clearly." Why? Because you're participating in it. It's one thing to know it intellectually. It's another thing to live it and thus know it. And he's saying you partake of the divine nature through the knowledge of Jesus. That's epignosis, through the participant knowledge, a fuller grasping of that knowledge. You see, the light shines in the darkness and manifests that it's darkness. We read in John chapter 3, and they know that it's manifesting, that their deeds are evil and done in the darkness. So what do? Having known that, they flee. It says the knowledge that saves, the knowledge that makes you a part of that light, is to know it and run to it instead of away from it. So that now you can walk in the light and your deeds are found in God. Thus we have our third point. That as it's not known without revelation, and it's revealed in the embodiment of Jesus and the knowledge in Him and of Him, it's appropriated. Yes, it can be appropriated. It can be taken into us. You can become the divine nature. You can become the fullness of God. He can fill you with Himself, but it's through faith. And this is what He wants for us. In 1 John, He speaks of the Word of Life, which corresponds to John 1. The Word that was in the beginning, which was with God and was God. And they declared that Word of Life, that message, and this is the message, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And this is to the extent that you will not walk in darkness, verse 6, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light. So we can be in the same place God is. We can act the same way that Jesus acted. And by that we have fellowship with one another, and His blood cleanses us from all sin. We notice the reason for that in verse 3 and 2 and 3. That life, the word of life, that life spiritually, it was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So we know Him according to the flesh no longer. You can't know Him according to the flesh, but we're revealing Him to you. That which we have seen and heard, verse 3, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying that God wants you to be filled with His fullness. He wants you to be in fellowship with Him. And being in fellowship with God is not just, okay, Jesus has forgiven us of our sins and that grace allows us to continue in sin. No, it doesn't. Romans 6 and verse 1. The world will tell you that fellowship with God is just Him ignoring your sinful life and letting you into heaven in spite of it. What John reveals by the Spirit is that eternal life is to be in the light. That is separate from sin. That's the whole reason why Jesus is revealed to us. Not that we can just have His life transferred to our lives. That's not seen in Scripture. It's so that we can take Him in by faith. We're filled with Him and thus filled with the fullness of the Godhead bodily, just as Jesus is. God desires that of us, and how we do that is by living by faith. That's what we looked at in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning our lesson. This is Paul's desire. He prays to God for this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that would He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, notice this, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. There's the first step. The goal is to be filled with the fullness of God is what Paul's praying for. But in order for that to happen, you've got to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. You've got to be edified by the revelation of the Spirit. You can't know Him unless it's revealed. He's revealed through the work of the Holy Spirit. And you're strengthened through His Spirit. Your inner man is renewed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our outward man is perishing. Inward man is being renewed day by day. Don't be conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Transformed by the spirit of your mind. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. You are strengthened through His Spirit in the mind and the inner man for this reason, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You're strengthened by the Word of God, the revelation of the Spirit. Your inner man is strengthened that you can be like Christ. Christ dwells in you. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul put it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How? The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, the world wants to act like the Holy Spirit literally dwells in us. That's not what the Word talks about. Because the Word doesn't literally dwell in us any more than Christ bodily literally dwells in us. We know that doesn't happen. He's saying who Christ was, how Christ lived, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ dwells in you figuratively through your faith. As you consume Him, you act like He acted. You act on His words. And this is all to this purpose, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. There's that concept of no again. While this is more akin to gnosis, the context shows us that it is like epinosis and that you're participating in this. How do you know the love of Christ? How can you comprehend that? He says it passes knowledge. We can't fathom the love of Christ. It's revealed to us and we know it through the Scripture. How do you gain a fuller understanding of that? When you yourself are rooted and grounded in that love. And we understand that God is love, 1 John chapter 4. And as God is love, and we're living like Christ who is God, we're rooted and grounded in that love. He said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's love to God. He also said, love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two laws hang all the commandments and the prophets, the law and the prophets. And we're rooted in that love because we're living like Christ. We're loving God and we're loving each other. And as we're rooted in that love, that is how we live. That's our foundation. It's not just subsurface. It's It's down deep. You're rooted in it and you're living like it. That's who you are because Christ is dwelling in you. He's taking over your lives. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's how you're filled with the fullness of God. You live like Christ. You act like Christ. You follow His words. You know, that's what Ephesians is all about. It's glory to God in the church through Christ. And as we are gathered together and we're one in Christ, we're the body of Christ, that's how He starts in Ephesians 1 in verse 22. After He talks about the power that we are afforded through the resurrection of Jesus, it says in verse 22 that God raised Him up, and it says that He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. He is the head, we are the body, He says, which is His body, that's the church. He controls us and we willingly submit to Him. That is, we don't live according to our will, we let Him direct us. He makes the decisions. That should give us some relief. That should give us some trust. He's in control. Notice verse 23, which is His body, what? The fullness of Him who fills all in all. So how could you possibly fill deity? We don't feel deity in that He's lacking. We feel deity in that it's His whole will that we would glorify God by honoring Him. And the only way you honor Him is live as He commands you to live. So He's got to fill us. It's not without revelation. As He fills us by faith and we let Him fill us by faith, we in turn fill Him. We're the fullness of Him and He fills all in all. You become the fullness of God. You're filled with the fullness of God. And back in that context, chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says of these gifts, that's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. You're strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. We're strengthened according to the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect, that is complete man, a full man, if you will. What? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Fullness of God dwells in you. You get that by faith. And faith is not just an assent to the facts. It is taking that in. It is doing what the gospel says. But you know what? We haven't made it yet. We're filled with the fullness of God, but there's something else that has to come. And I want to tell you that even though we are children of God, even though we're filled with God's fullness as we live by faith, you can't actually see that physically. You can't perceive it with your five senses here on this earth. You may be a child of God. You may be the divine nature because you're living according to the knowledge of Him. And you're filled with the fullness of God as you're rooted and grounded in love. You're living by faith and strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit according to the Word of God. That's who you are. That's how God expects us to be. And by the grace of God, we become that. But we're not fully revealed as such yet. That's to come in the end. That's to come in the resurrection. Because while we're sons of God, just like as Jesus lived on earth, He didn't just radiate with glory as He walked about. We see it in the transfiguration, but it was a transfiguration. It wasn't His form while on earth. In Isaiah 53, it says that in Him was no form or comeliness. And just like Him, we aren't going to be recognized for what we are truly by the world. We can't even see it in ourselves. If you are a son or daughter of God, you know, show it to me. Show it by our faith and how we live, but you can't show it with your physical body. That's not glorious. That's going to be corrupted. That's going to pass away. That's going to perish. So what are we living for? We're living for something in the future. Romans chapter 8 kind of talks about that a little bit. Romans 8 can be a complex passage, but I want us to see in verse 18 that it speaks of the fact that you are the children of God now, but it's not going to be realized until the resurrection. So we look forward to it and we live by faith until we get there. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We suffer now in this physical body, especially for our faith and because of our faith, but we continue on because the glory that's coming is not worthy to be compared with it. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. It says you are in physical form. You are in the physical creation. You've become a Christian, but you're no different from all the other people in this world in your bodily makeup. And we're subject to that creation. And the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Me and Russ were talking just earlier that if God came and He ridded the world of all disease, of all ailments, everyone was perfectly healthy, and they lived forever on this earth, what would we long for? What would be something we look forward to? I tell you what, the majority of the world would be pretty happy about that. They'd be living without God in their minds at all. We're subject to futility. The body decays. The body perishes. There is evil in this world, and so our body bears the weight of that, and that's because He subjected us in hope. There's something better. He says, because the creation itself will always also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The revealing of the sons of God. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, we know that we shall be as He is. We don't know how He is now. We know when we see it, we shall be as He is. And he who has this hope in himself purifies himself as he is pure. And he says, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Don't you groan? Don't you feel the pain? Don't you feel the anguish? He says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. He says, it hasn't happened yet. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. He's saying, you are sons of God now, but that's not been fully revealed yet. You haven't fully taken on the divine nature in the sense of what Jesus said in Matthew 22. You'll be like the angels in heaven. You know, what about marriage, the Sadducees say? If the resurrection is true, then whose wife will she be? He says, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. You'll be like the angels in heaven. He says, that hasn't been revealed yet. When you look in the mirror, do you see yourself as a divine being? I don't see the image of God in the mirror. See it in the character that I put on by faith. He says, you'll see God in His full glory and you'll be like Him. That's the conforming to the image of Christ. In verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That is the things in the gospel, the scheme of redemption. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn in what way? 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ was raised, and since He is raised, we'll be raised too. He's the first to be raised. He doesn't have His physical body. He's in a glorious form. And what God's purpose is that we all be conformed to that image. You got the fullness of God as we live by faith in Him. That's fully realized in the resurrection or transformation. But what we got to do is we got to continue to live by faith. I got to tell you that when He comes again, if you are not projecting the fullness of God by how you live in faith, then you won't be raised to that glorious life. You'll be raised to corruption. You'll be given a spiritual body. You'll be given a body which endures for eternity. But spiritually speaking, you'll be dead because you'll be excommunicated from the presence of God forever. But those who live by faith now and take in the fullness of God by His good grace, that'll be consummated. We'll be seen as who we really are, sons of God, in all His glory, and we'll glorify Him for eternity. But you've got to obey His word. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel, understand that you can't get to heaven. You can't be like God. You can't be conformed to the image of Christ at any point in time, definitely not in the end, if you don't take Him on by faith. You do that as you submit to Him in baptism. You rise up to walk in newness of life, and you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, and you partake of the divine nature. And if you walk by faith, you continue to be filled with His fullness. And you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short. You need any spiritual assistance this morning. We urge you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.